Today we will enter into the final chapter of 1 Peter. But let's pray before we go. It's the first week of Lent still, even though it's Friday. Sunday will be the second week, but this is for prayer for the first week in Lent, first Sunday. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John. O God, by whose Spirit we are led into the wilderness of trial, grant that, standing in your strength against the powers of darkness, we may so win the victory over all evil suggestions, that with singleness of heart we may ever serve you and you alone. Through him who was in all points tempted as we are, your Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh, beautiful prayer. Final chapter. I gave a handout to you, and all we'll do today are the first five verses of the this fifth chapter. And I named it Shepherd's Shepherd, because that's how he starts the chapter, by talking to shepherds, elders, pastors. So let's jump in. Chapter 5, first five verses. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Beautiful. Any connections?
In that first verse,
please.
Christ's sufferings, and one who will also, you said, I think, partake.
As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. You have...
Also will share the glory.
Share, yeah.
Which is kind of nice.
It is. I like that one.
It's not only you partaking, it's you sharing.
Right. I'm going to write that down. Yeah. Anything that comes to mind, connections that you can make from this reading to other things that we've talked about in this letter. Themes is what I mean.
Suffering.
Ooh, key word, suffering. Where is that? I'm sorry, I heard nothing. There was like a wall right here.
Where he's saying he's a witness of Christ's suffering.
Oh, Christ's suffering, that's right. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, what else?
Humility.
Big. Yeah. Those are my big two. If you can find other ones, I'm sure there are, but those are definitely my... What's the big imagery here in this, the beginning of chapter 5? The big picture. Like picture as in not the big idea, but big actual picture that he's drawing. Right, shepherds and sheep. Right, and I don't think he's done that before. I think this is the first time he's in chapter 5.
I think it's like you said, shepherds.
Shepherd's shepherd, that's right.
I think more than sheep.
Yeah. Then I don't think the word sheep is actually, the word sheep is not in this chapter. What's the word that he uses?
Flock,
the whole thing. Right, yeah. So let's start. Peter as elder, one among many elders. What does this say about his position, how he refers to himself? Right, this idea of modesty. He's not... this Peter that could refer to those other shepherds or those other elders as, hey, I'm Peter. Do you know who I am? I'm the rock, right? I was given the keys. I was there when Christ died and on the mountain, and you weren't, right? He could, but he doesn't. There's this modesty. Doesn't talk down to them, but speaks alongside them. So that's our first Greek word there, sympresbyteros, right? Presbyteros, elder, and sim is just like, I don't know, what is, there's so many symmetry, symbiosis, right? Going back to high school or smart people who are in medical field. Right, so I remember that from biology, I think, symbiosis. So sim presbyteros, co, together, elder. We're in this together. Why is he an elder? Let's talk about that. It's the same reason of why I'm pastor. So that's point two, point B there.
He was called.
Right, there's this idea of, I had nothing to do with it, as a called and ordained, somebody else ordained me, servant of Christ. And by his authority, as Pastor Ruzick likes to say, it's all somebody else's idea, not my idea. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm in this position, but because of Christ. And he points to that. He doesn't have to. He can take out the whole witness to his sufferings and the partaker in glory that is to be revealed. Excuse me for saying this, but those two parts don't seem completely essential. Because he's just going to talk about how pastors need to pastor in this section. So why is he going on? So he always likes to remind us. He never lets us forget what he's writing this letter for. It's Christ. It's Christ and his people. Christ, the chief shepherd, and his flock. And that's what he's doing here. How will you be partakers? Oh, sorry. What did he see? Where was he present? This is a controversial question in this letter. Peter remembered both the experience and the promise of glory, a backwards and forwards look. So he says here, witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory, that is going to be revealed. So what did Peter actually experience that he might be referencing here? Let's use the biblical account. And I say that because of something that we're not sure about. And I'll, like, asking you to read my mind again. But, okay, so what did he see? What could we be referring to here?
Well, the easy one is the transfiguration.
Okay, transfiguration, right? Second Peter is much more obvious that he's talking about transfiguration. He actually mentions that black and white. Here, he doesn't say it, hey, I was there when Christ was transfigured. He didn't say it in those words, full words. But he witnessed that. So that falls under glory or sufferings?
Well, definitely glory.
Yeah, right. How about the sufferings?
Suffering.
If we're being biblical, right, in the sense of the biblical narrative.
It's iffy.
Why is it iffy? That's right. He said, I don't know the guy. What are you talking about? I'm not who you think I am. You know, he denies Jesus three times. Then we don't know, right?
Until the resurrection.
So when he says a witness to the suffering, does he actually mean the cross? Does he have to mean the cross, right?
When he says suffering, it's not suffering.
Okay, keep talking. He was at least there for the arrest, and he was there for the questioning.
And he was a disciple with him.
That's right.
Yeah. He also was shared in some of those sufferings because he was a disciple.
Right.
Even if it wasn't Christ suffering, he was also mocked, probably, as a disciple.
Yeah. For sure. A witness to the suffering. How about this sharer, partaker? sharer in the glory that is going to be revealed. What is he talking about there? Not an event, but what is he actually talking about? What's this glory that is going to be revealed? Yeah, he's pointing forward. Hey, he's coming. That guy who suffered for you, for me, he's returning. And we're partakers in it. We're sharers of this beautiful treasure. Yeah. Oh, yeah, so this is Simeon the new theologian there, point D. How will you be partakers of Christ's glory if you refuse to be a partaker in his own shameful death? It's hard, but it's true, right? It's all about suffering, 1 Peter. There's a lot of suffering here. And then the next quote, Peter is able to instruct the elders in the way of messianic leadership because he himself bears the marks of the Messiah in his own body. His own leadership is cruciform. Peter's is, right? He fit himself into Christ's leadership. It's about Christ. He doesn't point to himself. He points to Christ and his cross. Yeah. So next point, so that's the intro, right? By like, what is Peter talking about in terms of seeing Christ suffering and being a partaker in the glory? Then the second point, elders among you. Again, first line. Interesting how he addresses the elders indirectly. Catch that? He doesn't say, now elders. How does he? We don't talk this way. Somebody read just the first, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 words of that first verse.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder for witness of Christ.
Yeah. You see what I'm saying here? Where he could have just said, now elders. But he, why does he say the elders among you? What's the context of this? Let's go back to like the second class that we had.
More than elders standing there.
Right. There are people sitting here. So what's that? I think that's so cool. Like there's no.
Does that mean he's including everyone even though?
Well, what do you mean by including everyone?
Well, he's.
In what he's about to say?
Elders, but he wants everyone.
To
listen?
Listen. Yeah.
So does that mean he wants everyone to know what the elders are supposed to be doing?
I think that's beautiful. Exactly the point. Yeah, right? So it's not like, hey, now pull the elders aside so that they only can read this part. It's like, no. Everybody needs to hear this because everybody needs to know what an elder does.
And hold them accountable?
Maybe. That's right.
So my Bible says it was to identify himself as an apostle in the beginning of the letter. So would that mean he's kind of saying to the other elders that are not apostles, listen, pay attention.
Oh, I think I understand what you're saying.
My mind says Peter chooses to identify himself with Peter.
Right, that's the sum presbyteros, right? That's the co-elder, co-presbyter. Yeah. Right, but I'm just talking about how he addresses the crowd. Right, he says, now to the elders among you, yeah, which I think is pretty cool, because everybody's listening. Everybody's listening when he's talking to husbands. Everybody's listening when he's talking to wives. Everybody's listening when he's talking to servants. Everybody's in the room. And that's really special, really. So let's keep going. Right, so who is listening to these exhortations, I asked? Everybody. So the language of elder, shepherd, I put bishoping, overseeing, because the word, the verb that is used. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. A bishop is an overseer. Oh, this is a little bit of fun history. It's fun for me, sorry. Now you're going to have to help me write this. How do you spell superintendent?
S-I-N-T-E-N-T-E-N-T.
All right. This is funny. So Paul uses the word overseer. And I say Paul because Peter is using the verb to oversee or overseeing. But going back to Paul, Paul uses overseer, and so they would translate it into bishop, episkopos. Then that got translated to bishop. But during the Reformation, who was using the word bishop?
Bishop guys.
Right, but that was a language of that which church used that word?
Catholic.
The Catholics. So the Lutherans were very funny in this way. They said, you know, doesn't bishop mean overseer originally? So if we, some Lutherans, if we start calling our guys bishops, that's a little too Catholic. So they started calling themselves superintendents, which means the same exact thing, right? It's somebody who's over, super, right? Superintendent. So anyway, superintending, overseeing, bishoping is what Peter is calling these elders to do. So let's think about this, right? The language of elder, shepherd, bishop. Now is like the big aha moment for us. Why is it so important that Peter is using shepherd and flock language? Okay, tell me about that story.
Oh.
Maybe not. Okay, well, but tell me about the story. What happened? All right, so the last thing we said was Peter disappears from the Passion story. Right? He's there, and then he's not. And then what?
Then he's reinstated by Jesus, who tells him to feed my flock.
Okay. But let's go back like three steps. Let's set the story up for those in the room that weren't there. So they were out fishing. When?
After the resurrection.
Okay, so Jesus is risen.
Jesus is on the shore cooking fish. They see him. Somebody recognizes him. They go in and they're sharing the fish. And then Jesus says to Peter,
"Hey, come over here. I need to talk to you." And then he says what to Peter? No, before that.
Do you love me?
Do you love me? Ooh. Do you agape me? Do you phileo me? Do you agape me? Right? Three times. Why is that important, Milena, for the three times?
Because Peter denied him three times.
Right. The three-time denial. Three-time do you love me? And then the third time, what happens? What does Peter do? He starts breaking down, right? He's like, wow, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. If you look at some Bibles, I think like the ESV, I think, tries to render it correctly in John 21. All of the imperatives Jesus gives Peter, none of them are the same in the words. It's like, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Right, so it switches a little bit each time. That's interesting in itself. So anyway, so now we're years later, and Peter's writing to these congregations, and he uses the same language. Not the same language, but the same imagery. Peter is telling the elders what Jesus told him. Point C, the privilege of being called shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and now these lowly men are carrying the same title as Jesus did. Shepherd the flock. Well, only one profession can shepherd a flock, and that is a shepherd. So he's giving these elders this title of shepherd that only comes from one person, the good shepherd, right? And now he's, here you are, it's yours. This is your responsibility. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful because it's entirely Christian. in the sense of nobody made this up but Christ. This is Christ's idea. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. He tells Peter, go be a shepherd. And Peter is saying to other elders, this is not my idea. Somebody told me this. In the beach while we're eating fish, somebody told me this. And I'm telling you. Right? So there's this continuation that is just amazing. So the privilege of being called shepherd. And then he gives three nots, which is interesting because he could go over the three, this is what you do, this is what you shouldn't do, but he starts with this is what you shouldn't do. So he talks about compulsion, shameful gain, and domineering. The verse is verse 2, right? So it goes from verse 2 and verse 3. Compulsion. We all know that word. By force, unwillingly. Any Christian man will have a certain reluctance to accept high office because he knows only too well his own unworthiness and his own inadequacy. Right? We all know those ambitious types, and Paul talks about those, especially in 2 Corinthians, I think. Paul talks about those ambitions, they're grasping at the office. And this isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who is seen by the congregation as somebody, that person could lead us, be our elder, be our shepherd. There's this idea of, hey, there's this idea of call, right? We talk about that a lot. Calls are very important in our church body. Right, we do not start churches on our own. Pastors don't. Right, they don't graduate seminary, and then the seminary says, "You're on your own. Go find your church, or go build a church, or worse yet, our church body doesn't just expect men to pop out of the ground, and you know, there's this order to it, and there's this expectation." That it's not, you're not being, what's the verb? Compulsed, that's not it. Impulsed, forced into this office. So that's what he says. Peter says that, yeah, Jess.
Not only that, our church body doesn't take pastors and just move them around to a congregation after X number of years.
Yeah.
By force.
Right. Huh, I never thought about that in this sense. Because then here is a big, okay, let's now look at the Catholic way. And that's not a criticism because Presbyterians sometimes do this and other churches do this too. Yeah, I think I was talking to, Milan and I were talking to maybe some evangelical and their higher ups send pastors. So it's not a Catholic thing, but just because the word bishop is here. Yeah, I mean, one of the things that if you become a Catholic priest, then a big thing that you learn is obedience, or you're expected to. So a bit, you might be doing really well in your parish, right? You're there 7 years, and then by somebody else's compulsion, you're moved, not by your own. So that's interesting because he's the one that is moving. He's the one that's compulsing. He's the one that's forcing other priests to move here and there. But here he's talking, he's not... I know what you're saying, right? I think this is a little different. I think that he's saying, oh, this congregation found this guy and he seems smart enough, so let's force him to be a pastor. Or one person forcing themselves into the office of pastor. Yeah. Shameful gain. The word he uses here is very interesting, and I wanted to read... Did I want to read that part? No, I don't think so. I wrote it enough here. Shameful gain, a spirit of eagerness for base gain or filthy lucre. Or somebody translated as just meanness. Meanness, not in like as in you're mean, as in you're a mean person, but meanness just as in you try to do things for honorable gains. So these are some examples. Never set enough for guests, but gives himself a double portion. He waters the wine. He only goes to the theater when he gets a free ticket. He borrows money from his fellow brothers. So this idea of being in the office to gain something out of the office. And it's not always to become a millionaire. And this can be what Peter's addressing as well. Peter might be addressing, hey, this guy's only coming into the office so he can sit around and do nothing and make money. But there's the other side of this guy stepping into the pastorate and just sitting around waiting for a free meal, right? Not wanting to be rich, but not wanting to work for his money. Those are the two sides, and there are more sides. I'm laying out these two. One is, I'm doing this so I become very rich. The other one is, I'm doing this so I can pretend to work and I don't really have to, but because I'm a pastor, people are going to honor me and I'm going to make a little bit of money and I'm not going to die. I'm not going to starve to death. Right? He's talking about these two possibilities. Shameful gain. This was not uncommon in the early church, as Paul talks about, but also throughout the history of the church. A line I've heard with mine own ears has been, I've tried a bunch of professions and I didn't really do well in them, so I'm just going to become a pastor. Ooh, I've heard it. And what these guys have, what they mean to say is, I think, well, I was this, I was that, I was that, but the Lord was really calling me to be a pastor because I wasn't really good at those professions. And this is the one that the Lord wants me to be good at. Or the idea of, hey, there's an opportunity for me to be a pastor. I'll be a pastor, and I know I'm not going to starve to death because the Missouri Synod is going to need more and more pastors in the next X years. So if I go through the seminary, I do okay in the vicarage, I become a pastor, and guess what? My family's going to do okay. Right? They're going to give you a parsonage. They're going to pay me okay. Right? You say, certainly nobody thinks that way. I hope not. But Peter's addressing it. I'm not making this up. Right? Not my idea. Peter's talking about shameful gain. I didn't come in here saying, oh, I'm going to tell these. No. Peter's talking about being in that situation for shameful gain. Yeah. And, I mean, the other extreme is... Everybody's watched like the Medici's, right? We all know that. So, you know, you become a pope just because you're popular in town and you get voted into the office by cardinals because cardinals know your family and it's for power, but also you're going to make some good money in that. So the church has done that in the opposite way too in terms of being in these offices for a lot of money, right? Favors to become a bishop, right? You're the prince's son, and you know the pope, and then you say, hey, can you put my son in that position? So the son becomes celibate, and he becomes a bishop, right? In a way for power, but also for, hey, you're going to make a pretty penny as a bishop. Again, Reformation, right? The Reformation attempted to address that, and the Council of Trent, the Catholic Council of Trent, attempted to address that too. Yeah, so it's all in this. And then power, domineering, master, subdue, lord over, to cause to bend down. So power for some is more attractive than money. Lovers of authority. Hey, I'm going to become a pastor, and I know I'm not going to make a lot of money, but look at how many people I can tell what to do. Look at all, and they all came to me, right? They didn't have to leave their houses today, but they did. Look how they love me. Oh, I bet I'm going to get some favors in this and that. See how this can... So yeah, my little kingdom is what I wrote. And we talk about that at the SEM too. The type of pastors who want to have their little kingdom. And Peter's talking about this. All these people came to my church. I'm the pastor here. They listen to me every Sunday. Because Christ has made me his shepherd, and nobody else is a shepherd here. So, of course, they have to Yeah, see how this can be played out. The leaders of God's people possess only one kind of authentic authority. The authority of serving the flock by giving their lives for it. What is he talking about? Giving their lives for it. Where does that come from? Who did that? Yeah, right. If you're going to be authoritative in your congregation, this is the way to do it. Right? If you're going to say, I'm the authority here, that's right here. Look at Christ. That's how he gave. That's what happened to him. This way of giving your life. And of course, giving your life doesn't mean putting your neck out there to be chopped off. It means that this is the risk, right? To actually give your life to the flock. Right? Jesus talks about that, the good shepherd. It is by exhortation and constructive criticism that the flock of the Lord is to be set straight. Hilary of Arles. Yeah. So, those in your charge. I like this. What do you understand from that? Anybody have a different translation to verse? Oh, yeah. Well, wait a minute. Let's take a step back. Please. Sorry. I did the nots, but I didn't do the positives. And I apologize. And I didn't write them down, but we all have scriptures in front of us, so we can do this. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. I talk about this as God would have you, I think, a little later. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Pastors who are eager to work. Eager. I love that word. Right there. Biting at the bits for the next thing to do in the church. Not domineering, but leading by example. Examples to the flock. If you are a authoritative pastor and you want your members to imitate you, then you got a mutiny on your hands. Because everybody's going to want to be authoritative just like you. Right? They're also going to, if we follow what Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and you start imitating your authoritative pastor, then why can't you be an authoritative person? Right? And I'm saying this in a negative way. Right? So he doesn't say that. He said, not domineering, but as an example to the flock. What kind of example are you setting for the sheep? Yeah, so those are the other sides. Willingly, eagerly, being examples. Yeah. So in verse 2, no, sorry, in verse 3, over those in your charge. I think that's interesting too. Peter makes it clear to the elders, so that's point 4, that the men and women under their care were not earned but allotted. That's another translation, rough translation, by God. It is not something the elders have deserved or gained for themselves. It is given by the grace of God, especially assigned. A pastor could say, I won all of these people and they're here because of me. Right? Not because of me in a personality way, but I won all of them from the snatches of the devil. They're all mine. And he's saying, no. Whose are they? God's. And if you look at the end there of, I think it's verse 4 or verse 5, what's the word that he uses? Whose are we at the end of the day? What name does he give? The chief shepherd. Because he can say, hey, I'm a shepherd. Peter just told me I'm a shepherd. But there's somebody up here, the chief shepherd, right? And it's actually his flock and not really mine. I get to be a shepherd right now. But there's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. So this flock in your charge. You get to take care of them right now. But they are God's.
Maybe my translation says entrusted to you.
Entrusted.
I like that idea. Yeah. It's very temporary. It's like you're kind of like babysitting.
Like babysitter.
You know, yeah. Eventually.
I like that. Yeah, that's right. Right.
It's the same.
What's it? Entrusted. Yeah.
It's a little bit weighty too, because if someone tells me, let's say my kids want me to babysit the grandkids, they're entrusting to me something that is that they love and is important, so it is not to be taken lightly.
Yeah.
Invaluable.
Invaluable. So then, that's my point C here. So he says, in verse 2, sorry I keep jumping around, but I'm connecting all these things. Verse 2, he says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. That's how our translation puts it. Anybody have a different translation? As God would have you?
As God wants you to
be.
Right.
Wants you to be.
So the word, as God that would have you or want you to be, is actually this here. And it's the same, you can read it in Greek because it's the same letters, K-A-T-A. Anybody know that word? Anybody dabbled in Greek before? So that's the word that is according to or like in Greek. So for example, our Gospels, the title of each of the Gospels are Gospel of Jesus Christ, kata Marcus, according to, in the way of Mark. So here, if you read this woodenly, you would say, exercising oversight as God, or like God, or according to God, right? This kata word. Now, of course, I can take this the wrong way and say, I am God. Peter just said it. Or I can take it the Martha Schlosselman way and say, God's most precious thing that he can ever have, us, is being entrusted to me. What's your translation again, Leah? Not in charge, but entrusted. Right, that's what I used. Yeah. So you can look at it in this way. Like God takes care of his children, I am being put into that position. Like God, according to the way he does things, not according to the way I do things. So that word was very, it was like, whew, like God does. Now you do. Yeah. So, yeah, I wrote that there. Kata theon. Like God, according to God is how the elders ought to care for the flock. God has allotted to us a task to do, and we must do it as God himself would do it. It's the supreme ideal of service in the Christian church. Yeah. So then he continues, in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, Cyprian, a martyr to be, was more preoccupied with the account he was to give to God about his role as an elder than he was about the answers he was going to give to the unbelieving proconsul regarding his death. So you have an elder in the church, Cyprian. He's about to be taken in front of the proconsul. So the proconsul could say, do you renounce your faith? And it said that Cyprian was more worried about the actual answer he was going to give to God after he died, about how he took care of the flock, than the answer he was going to give to the proconsul regarding his faith. Right? What's he actually worried about? Right? It's this entrusted to God, this precious flock. Oh yeah, and then he says this, Simeon again, dare the spiritual wolf look straight at the seal of Christ, the good shepherd, which he places on his own sheep? By no means, faithful brothers of godly mind. Yeah, because the chief shepherd has made you his. Pastor Bruzek talks about that when you're baptized, the devil can no longer look you in the eye. He has to sort of avert his eyes. And this is what he's saying here, because the chief shepherd has bought you. The wolf can't look at you straight on anymore. He can only... And it's interesting that this that Simeon writes the wolf, because later, next week, Peter talks about a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Yeah. And then the unfading crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will receive. Passive, right? The crown of glory cannot be seized. It's all reception in the sense of you're getting it from someone else. And then in the very last verse, he writes, now you who are younger in the crowd, you who are just babies, either in the faith or actually young people, be subject to the elders. Peter calls, oh well, he keeps going. Clothe yourselves with humility. Now this is interesting. What's the important addition in that phrase? Somebody said it? All of you. Yeah.
Not just you.
Yes. Clothe yourself. We talked about this already. Clothe, put on. I wrote this on the board. This is art. It's not the first time Peter uses this image to put on. Who else uses it?
Paul.
Paul, plenty. Right? Put on the full armor, right? That's the most famous one. Put on. And now Peter says this too. Clothe yourselves. So Peter calls for humility in both elders and everyone else. Humility is what should be common to both. Peter is writing the will of God for his church. This means it might not look like that yet, but it must be strived after, worked for. So here he talks about humility. What does the church look like when elders show humility toward the young and the young show humility toward the elders? What's the benefit of this? What are the results?
Love.
Yeah. The clothing is, in fact, the Christ garment that we receive in our baptism, in which our old ways of passing up people and portioning out power have been brought to an end. Rich and poor get the same clothes. The powerful and the weak get the same clothes. The educated and the illiterate get the same clothes. Each member bows to the other. Each member lifts the other up in honor. This is the pattern that is to govern the whole of the Messianic community, according to the mind of the Messiah himself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. Let this same mind be in you always. Yeah, it's beautiful. Humility. So what are the benefits of this? What are the benefits of us bending down to each other or lifting up each other in honor? Anybody who is in their right mind wants to be part of a community like that. Right?
Peace and harmony.
Peace and harmony. Who said that? And it sounds... Why even bother trying? We know we're not going to do it, right? I've heard that with my own ears. Oh, this is so difficult. Why bother? This is impossible. Why would we even start practicing this? This is going to fail anyway at the end. Because I know somebody's going to have a problem, and it's going to blow up, and everybody's going to be involved. So why even bother? Yeah. But look how beautiful this is. Look at this picture of God's will. And we have been so blessed in the short time that I've been here at St. John to see this. We are imperfect. We are sinners. But we are baptized sinners. We are righteous. We have been made whole. And when this works, which is a lot of the time here at St. John, it's like I've died and gone to heaven. Or, title of Art Just's book, Heaven on Earth. Because that's what he's telling us. He's telling us this is what it looks like. This is what God wills looks like. And God wills God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So this humility towards each other, peace and harmony, right? This bowing down, lifting up. Because I got the same clothes as you did in the baptism, and the rich and the poor got the same clothes, and the old and the young got the same clothes. I love that quote. It was really nice. The very apron of humility will become the garment of honor for us. For it is he who is servant of all who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this was an interesting, can we take up the call to be subordinate? Is it a calling? Or what is it? Pastor Brusick always likes to say, step over. That's people's sins do. What do you say? Give no offense, take no offense. Right? Can we be humble enough to give no offense and take no offense? Right? To step over? Yeah, this is Lent, right? And we talk about these things. That's what Peter's bringing, humility. Oh, yeah, right? The joke that I've made before, because Peter talks about humility before, and I've made this joke before. So this one's a recycled one. But, you know, to go around saying, I'm the most humble person I know. You know, obviously this isn't what he's talking about. Yeah, clothe yourselves, all of you, all of you, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then I don't know if your Bible has the, where this verse is, the last verse, the last quotation in verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anybody have that quotation, where that's from? My Bible didn't, so I had to write down by hand where it's from. Proverbs 3:34. Not a direct translation. If you turn to Proverbs 3:34, it's going to say something like that, but in different words. There is a chance that Peter was using the Septuagint, right, to translate. So the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the Bible we have, our Old Testament, is a translation from the Hebrew itself. So Peter went, you know, that's what was available to him. So yeah, I have this beautiful picture that I really liked when I was doing this. So it's some sheep looking, right? They're all looking at the shepherd in the middle. So this is from the Mausoleum of Galla Placidia in Ravenna, from very early on. Well, very early in a way, right? It's from the 5th century. I think it's beautiful. So Augustine says, we are your guardians, and you are the flock of God. Reflect and see that our perils are greater than yours, and pray for us. This befits both us and you, that we may be able to give a good account of you to the Prince of Pastors and our universal head. All right, St. Augustine. I won't go to the next part. I will leave this for your own, but this is something that I was reflecting this morning. How we could do an entire theology of flockness, flock ability, as a Bible study. What does it actually mean to be a flock? So I wrote flock theology. We could spend plenty of time talking about what is a flock. And one of the things I want to highlight, I won't go into this, but one of the things I want to highlight is a flock is together, right? That is the definition of a flock. Is, what is a flock? What's a dictionary definition of a flock? I mean, you don't have to open up your Merriam-Webster here. Is what? What's the first word you said?
Group.
That means it's what? One?
Well,
no. Is it one animal is what I'm saying? Right? No. Right. A group. So it's a group. A group. The flock of God. And are we living as a flock of God was my point. And does a flock of God only I'll see on Sunday and no other time? Is it participating in other things at church together? Is it coming to Bible studies, right, outside of Sunday? Because if we take this seriously, the group, if we take Acts seriously, I quoted Acts there in point B, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That together, is that something that doesn't make sense for us? That togetherness was something that made sense in the first century because they needed each other, or else they would be all killed because of persecution. So it really doesn't apply to us. So this idea of flock is enough that we're here on Sunday. You can spin this. You can bend it. But if you take seriously the word flock, sheep know each other, and they know each other because they live together. And pastors know the sheep because they are together, period. There's no other way to know somebody. If there's no flock, if there's no togetherness, if there's no group, unit, single unit. So, I mean, this can be like 3 or 4 sessions just on this idea of flock and do we live as a flock? And in a lot of ways we do here. But I wrote this down because it came to mind. What does the word flock mean for us as church? So for fun, I put down, I am Jesus' little lamb. Yes.
You keep talking as flock as a congregation.
Yeah.
But there's a bigger flock.
Oh, absolutely.
All congregations we're all one flock in Christ.
That's right.
So we don't just be concerned about our congregation as a flock. We need to be concerned about all flocks.
Right. I agree wholeheartedly. My selfish nature right now as a 6-month pastor is just getting to know you guys. But no, you said nothing wrong. Yeah, that's right. Are we a whole flock or are we not? Are we St. John Lutheran Church, the only church in the world that's going to be saved in the last day? You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah, very good. Day by day, at home away, Jesus is my staff and stay. When I hunger, he feeds me into pleasant pasture. Leads me when I thirst, he bids me go where the quiet waters flow. What I wish that this song had, who dare criticize I Am Jesus' Little Lamb? Maybe I should go off the record for this, but I won't. It's beautiful. I just wish there was more we talk in I Am Jesus' Little Lamb, right? We are Jesus' Little Lamb. Us, the flock. Again, obviously this is very beautiful, I Am Jesus' Little Lamb. I love this a lot. I still love this song quite a bit. Okay, anything before we go? I've gone over. This Sunday, somebody's getting thrown to the water. I don't want to invite everybody to the party, but I will. 8:30, somebody's getting really wet first service on Sunday. Baby Arthur over there. So come to the party. Come to the party. 8:30 service. All right, let's pray and let's go. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, see you Sunday. Happy Lent.